Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Exodus 22 and reading verses 1 to 15. Subject this evening is Thou Shall Not Steal. And here's some regulations that God gave with respect to that. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, and that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. So for the reading of God's word, and then also reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, reading from page 54 and 55, reading questions 110 and 111. So what does God forbid in the 8th commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Dear people of God, we come to this command this evening that, in one sense, is pertinent in our day and age because there's much talk about people with money and what our attitude should be towards those people. And in a sense, what rights do we have of our money, of our possessions? And the scriptures very clearly assume that we have inalienable rights of ownership. Now, of course, in the history of mankind, there have been teachings and views that really deny that. That, in a sense, man can't be trusted to have these things in his own power. That men left to themselves will exploit one another. Not that there's no truth to that. Of course, that happens. But the answer to that, certainly by socialist ideology, is really to take away that power from people. Take away from people the power to own things. Of course, it was to do with the power over production, in other words, the employers, and that we needed to take that power away because otherwise we become enslaved to them. They treat us badly. And there was this kind of class warfare. And so who could be trusted with those things? Well, of course, the government. We'll take care of that. We'll handle all of those things. We'll control all of those things. And so the government ends up with all this power. And we have it, of course, in communist countries. They own everything. And they decide who gets what. But that isn't what the scriptures teach. The things that we've read about this evening certainly don't give us a picture of a nation and a set of laws in which people could not own anything. Clearly, this commandment establishes that right. And as I say, in our own country, that is whether, I mean, we're not talking political parties, but the issue of demonizing people that have money and somehow seeing that as illegitimate, and therefore to declare almost open season on people that have money, clearly is not following the biblical wisdom that we are given. And it is no accident, by the way, that countries in which Christianity took root, and we've said this many times before, where Christianity took root, there was the environment for people to be free and to earn and to keep that which they worked for. And it's that work ethic that they had, that, and that free market economy that they had, that contributed to the development and the progress that those nations made. But times are changing. Now those countries find themselves in terrible times and situations. And now they start looking for how they can get money from those that have money. And so whether it's companies or whether it's, as we keep hearing, millionaires and billionaires, it's legitimate to get that money. And so we live in a time when there is economic difficulties, and people, as it were, throw God's wisdom out the window. And we have to be very careful that as believers, we don't jump on the bandwagon. That we don't eye other people's money enviously and think, oh, well, let's just raise the taxes on the rich. They have lots of money. Whether it's fair or not, it doesn't matter. They have lots of money. They have deep pockets. Let's just take theirs. Though we may not be rich, nevertheless, we should never adopt and vote for policies that go against God's word. They don't work. They will never work. And people under socialism, communism, never become rich. They never succeed, as it were. They become enslaved to the government. And so commandment of God then is very, as I said, very pertinent. I mean, there have been Christians that have eyed communism very favorably. Oh, we should be like them. We shouldn't be part of this rat race. We should abandon that. We should share everything in common. But the Bible doesn't teach that. And as I say, they tried it with communes. They all broke down. They all didn't work. Because it doesn't work. That's not the way that God has given us his wisdom with respect to how we ought to live. Communism and socialism isn't the answer. Christianity is. Because Christianity, as we've already alluded, teaches us how it is that we're to use our money. But it's not forced. Even as Paul says, remember when he writes to Philemon. He doesn't force him to take his slave back. He asks him to. He wants him to do it himself. No hard and fast rule and saying, I'm an apostle, God orders you to do it. No, that was his funds. But he commended him to do those things. And so we can't force these things. But certainly Christianity teaches us that we need to use whatever God has given us in a stewardly way, in a loving and compassionate way. So the things that people dislike about the free market economy and the way the rich people behave, certainly the employers abuse abuse their workers. That's true. Just like some husbands abuse their wives, but it doesn't mean we throw overboard marriage. No. So just because some employers abuse their authority over their workers and exploit their workers doesn't mean we throw it overboard. No, not at all. And certainly we don't agree with that. And the scriptures, of course, tell us that. It warns employers to be careful in the way that they treat their employees, because they are answerable to God. That is, the employers are answerable to God. And the rich are also spoken to by the scriptures to not hoard their money and think, oh, this is just for me and I don't want anyone else touching it, but to be liberal, to be compassionate to the needs of others. Not to promote laziness, you understand, but help those that are legitimately in need. And so these things are, as I say, very pertinent and current for us, and we need to apply them to our lives and to the things that we face. So what does this commandment teach us, first of all? Well, first of all, as with many of the commandments, and we've repeated this often, that it starts where we are. It starts with our vices. It starts with our errors. And so the first thing it tells us is that we shouldn't steal. That's not the end result. That's not where it wants to get us, but that's where it has to start, because that's where we are. And as I said, look at our country. when things get difficult, we start looking for solutions and we don't always pay attention to whether they are just or not. And so simply because we can pass laws, because people will vote for it, doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it just. In fact, the founding fathers, that was the great danger that they saw. That with the vote, then people are able to pass things that they have no vested interest in. So sure, the poor people, yes, of course, we'll vote for higher taxes for the rich. It's not going to hurt us. So the first thing that the scriptures teaches is that we are not to steal. And that is understood, first of all, by this whole thing of ownership rights. That's what we have here. They're protected. We have God-given rights to own things as our own. Nobody can take them away from us by force. And we remember that was shown in the Old Testament with respect to the land of Canaan. When God divided the land of Canaan, he didn't say, look, you people can't be trusted with ownership of land, and so what I'm going to do, I'm going to give it all in the hands of the king or the government. And you're just going to live on that lease, but you're not going to own it because you can't handle possessions. I mean, that's not what he said. He divided the land of Canaan into tribes, geographically. We might say, like our federal government, into the states. But even the tribes didn't have a central agency that owned all of their property in the land of Canaan. No, it was further subdivided into families. Everyone got a portion. And nobody could take it away. And we remember, of course, how the kings tried. Ahab, you remember, that wicked king, wanted Naboth's vineyard, and he didn't want to sell. He didn't want to give it up. And the king didn't appeal to some legal ruling that the government has control, so therefore he cannot say anything, and therefore we're just going to take it. No. The queen has to intervene by wicked schemes and lies in order to have Naboth put to death. And then, of course, the king took possession of it. And also, people brought free will offerings. Notice how many times that is used of offerings that God calls his people. Free will offerings. I mean, what they had to give was a tenth. But they brought many other gifts besides that. But they were free will offerings. God did not force people. He didn't say, another 5% you have to give. And we're going to have it all in one fund and the government will distribute it to those that have need. No. No. It was free will offerings that they were taught to bring to the Lord, as well as give alms to those that had needs around them. But also, these ownership rights, not only are they established and recognized, but they are protected. I mean, that's what this commandment says. That nobody could steal what you have. Nobody could take what you had. Whether it was an animal or whether it was the grain or whether it was the grapes in the vineyard, they were yours. In fact, these things were so protected, especially in terms of the land, and their freedom, of course, that in most people's lifetime, they came to a year of Jubilee. So even when things were going downhill, even when things weren't going well, then at the year of Jubilee, those things would be given back to you. So your basic possessions were protected. And certainly, as I said, in terms of this command, the criminals had to make restitution. There were severe penalties when we rob others of their property, as I said, whether it be animals or whether it be other kinds of materials, you had to make restitution. And whether they were stolen from your possession or whether they were destroyed in some other way or by accident, you had to make good to the owner those things. Because God recognized that those things belonged to this person. He didn't say, look, if the owner is rich and you accidentally destroy his animals, then you don't have to pay because after all, he's got tons more. I mean, he didn't say that. No mention is made of that. Whether the person was rich or poor, it doesn't mention that. All it mentions is the fact that these things belong to him and you took them. And you have to make restitution. So you could have it that here's a person that is poor and he seeks to take something from somebody else. Now he has to make restitution, maybe fourfold or fivefold, and he doesn't have it. He still has to make it good. So the justice system that God established did not show favoritism or bias, for that matter, against the rich. It was this command of God that people had the right to own things and those things were to be protected. Protected from people as well as protected from the government. And the thief, for example, if the thief came into your home and he was going to steal things, then in a sense he forfeited certain protection that he had from the law. So in other words, if he comes at in darkness to steal something and you strike him in defending your property and he is killed, then you have not committed a crime. Why? Because he forfeited that protection by breaking the law of God, by stealing. But on the other hand, we're not to take advantage of that. And so he said, look, if the sun has risen and you can see, then you're not to take the law into your own hands. Certainly protect yourself, yes. But if you are safe, but now you, out of anger or vengeance, you strike him and kill him, well, then you have to pay. Then you're going to be held accountable. But notice the protection of his property gives him the right to protect his own, even at the expense of the other person's life, and not be guilty of that sin. And we have to be careful in our modern world to detect the breaking of this command, not simply in blatant ways, as the Catechism says. Does this command only forbid robbery, theft? And the Catechism, of course, says no. As I just said earlier, the end goal of this commandment isn't simply to stop you stealing, outright theft, but to change your nature to an attitude towards these things. And so the Catechism brings it down to where we are, perhaps, to ways in which we can defraud others and make it appear legitimate. And so that was a problem in those days, as it is a problem now. So when you go to, get gas, you'll see labels where people have tested to make sure when you pump a gallon of gasoline, that it is a gallon of gasoline. I mean, does anybody do it in a measuring thing and measure every gallon that goes in? No. We trust the people that are doing it. But the government doesn't trust them. The government wants to make sure. Why? Because people have abused those things. And they alter the measurement. They did that in biblical times too. The weights that they used in their balances, they would hollow them out. So it would appear to people that they were getting a certain weight of goods, but they weren't getting that weight at all. And so that was those times. And perhaps, as I said, those kinds of things carry on today in very sophisticated schemes. But we can talk about that all day, but we're not into that. I mean, we don't have opportunities to do that. So we don't really fall into that trap. But we do fall into other traps. And so we have to be careful that we don't excuse cheating of companies that are large, because we think, well, they get enough money out of us from all of their high prices, so it's kind of fair game. That's just as bad as saying, well, let's just tax the rich. They got plenty of money. It's the same rationale. And so we ought not to engage in anything that defrauds, whether it be large companies or whether it be our neighbor. Or for that matter, however much we may dislike the government in the ways that they act, we must never try to defraud the government either. So we need to be careful that we don't think, oh, well, as long as it's a government, that really doesn't count. And so if I cheat on my taxes, or I don't declare certain things that I need to, what are the chances of being audited? So if I'm not audited and I get away with it, that's okay. No, it's not okay. Because even though the government doesn't have the ability or the time and the manpower to audit everyone, I can assure you God audits every single person every single year. God sees everything that goes on. So when we knowingly defraud the government, then we are found guilty before God. And though we may not be brought to court, we will be brought before Him. And we also need to be careful that we don't use, as I said, sophisticated means that become commonplace in our day and age, which is that we don't pay our bills. And so we leave it until it's maybe a few days, maybe a week, maybe a month. Maybe we don't pay and we think, oh, well, what's that company going to do? I mean, when the government is very pro people that are in need, what are they going to do? If I can get away with it? No, we shouldn't be looking for those loopholes. And as I say, the radio and TV are full of ads that encourage that kind of a thing. You have 10, 15, 20,000 on your credit cards, don't worry about it. Just contact us. We'll just settle it for pennies on the dollar. Simply because they have a legal way of doing it doesn't make it right before God. We're taking somebody else's money. And as I said, it doesn't matter who they are, whether they're large companies or not. As people say, large companies belong to people. And so you're defrauding them of their money. And so we have to be very careful, as I said, that we don't justify these things simply because there are all kinds of loopholes that lawyers can exploit or companies can exploit to, as it were, take that burden the responsibility that you have off you. No, we cannot. We need to be honest before the Lord in all that we do. We need to be honest. And as I say, when the heart is not converted, when we don't understand the wisdom and the justice of God, then when we're in trouble, we will look to any means to solve problems. Whether it's right or not, we don't care. We just want this problem to go away. And so we take sinful avenues in order to get there. And people are very susceptible to that. I mean, how is it that these dictators get into power? They see the needs of the masses and they provide an easy solution. As I said before, class warfare. Look at you poor people. You don't have anything. Some of them don't want to work, they just want to receive. But nevertheless, to us, you're poor people. You're exploited. It's not your fault. It's the fault of these rich people. Let's gang up on them. Let's rob them. Let's take things away from them. After all, they really stole it from us. And so they exploit that. And so they use the vote, of course, to get into power, and then they wield that power to deny people these rights. And they take from them, and they feed those that brought them into power with their vote. But those things don't last. How can they? I mean, you start attacking a certain group of people, in the end, they're going to run out of money or they're going to run out of incentives to make money. Then where are you going to go? They say, you kill the golden goose. Well, you get no more eggs. It's back to you. So we need, as I said, to be careful that we apply that to ourselves as well. And we make sure that in all of our behavior, we don't look for loopholes to cover our vulnerabilities, but we use the avenues that God has provided. I mean, God cares for your needs. God knows that you have needs. And He provides ways for those needs to be met. And what are those means? The means that God has given for us to provide for our own and for those around us is by working. We spoke about that in terms of the work ethic. That's how countries, as I said, where Christianity took root did so well, because they had a strong work ethic and they worked long and hard and they did well and they succeeded. And everyone had that kind of outlook, even the ones that weren't believers. They saw how healthy that was, how constructive that was, and they followed that path. But now we no longer have that attitude. Now people expect that the government should take care of our needs. And so they look to the government to provide for these things. And I mean, they can go from generation to generation. They won't have a job. And you think, where's that work ethic gone? I mean, what is it in their minds that justifies to them that they can sit at home and do nothing and the government just has to keep sending them checks? I mean, it makes no sense whatsoever. But God, as I said, provided the avenue, which is that people have to work. And so He's given us talents. He's given us bodies that are fitted for work, have the abilities to go out and do work before, to be able to sow and harvest and feed ourselves. God has given us those abilities. And even before we had the technologies that we do, the world survived. They had plenty. Because they embraced the avenues that God had provided, and they didn't think that somehow God had to deliver these things, or they could just get it from whomever they can get it by force. No. And certainly the scriptures emphasize that by saying in 2 Thessalonians that he that doesn't work shouldn't eat. I mean, that's the way the liberals kind of come at it, don't they? It's always about compassion. Look, these people are starving. Aren't we going to give them food? Oh, look at these people in need of healthcare. Aren't we going to give them healthcare? I mean, they do nothing to provide those things for themselves, and the guilt trip is put on us. Well, the Bible doesn't take that guilt trip. The Bible says, look, if this person is not willing to work, in other words, he has the ability or she has the ability to work, but they just don't want to work, they're just lazy, then they should get nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because their stomach will be much more persuasive to them toward work than we ever will. And so we are to not be hard-hearted in terms that we don't have compassion for people, but we don't want to condone their unwise and sinful approach to life. And so whenever people mention that people need to work, even if they are unemployed, that they need to do some work for the money that they get, I mean, people just go crazy. I mean, no, we're saying something terrible. I mean, if we said this, I mean, they'd really go off the wall. He that doesn't work should get nothing. I mean, they'd go crazy. But that's the avenue that God has provided for us to provide for ourselves. And so we need to work. And we ought to be careful that we don't, as I said, abuse the systems that we find ourselves in. Because, again, as I've said, people can say, oh, well, because it's legal, it's okay. Well, no, it's not okay. And so for a Christian to say, oh, you know, I don't really want to work, I've had a job, I really need to take a vacation. And nowadays, of course, you can get paid for a whole year. And so I just take a year off. It's legal. The government will send me money. But is it right in God's eyes for us to do that? No, it's not. Just because the government says it's okay doesn't mean that it's right in the eyes of God. No, we ought to be people that work. And we ought to be a people that are not so set on saying, well, you know, I'm a white-collar worker, so that's the kind of job I want. And if I don't get that job, I'm not going to work. I'm just going to receive payments from the government. No. No. No, we need to work in whatever area we find ourselves in that we are able to work with. That's what we're to work, so that we can earn money and provide for ourselves and our families, and not sit back and restrict ourselves to a certain job, so that if that job doesn't come, then we think, well, now they have to pay me money because they haven't found me a suitable job. No. Again, we have to be careful that as believers, we don't abuse the system. I mean, why is it that our system doesn't work? Because many people abuse it. That's why it doesn't work anymore. I mean, Social Security and unemployment would be fine if everyone was conscientious about working. But they're not. And they overload the system. And it becomes unbearable for those that are working. No, we need to be right before God. And we need to work with our hands. And sometimes that means we need to take a job that doesn't pay as well. Maybe it's not suited to us. Maybe it's not so enjoyable to us. But I'm sure it wasn't so enjoyable to go out and dig and harvest and things like that either. But they did it. It was survival. And so we need to have, as I said again, a work ethic so that we don't abuse the system, that we are honest before God, and that we are not fearful of hard work, but rather we are thankful to God for work because there's a means that we can provide for ourselves. Thank God that He's provided that. But as I've said, the capitalist system again, that took root in countries where Christianity came, certainly people can point fingers at it in terms of abuses and always pointing to the poor. But they really shouldn't have an argument in the light in which we act towards others. So the scriptures that clearly emphasize the things that we've mentioned this evening, at the same time, had a heart for those that were legitimately in need. And so in the Old Testament, there were the giving of alms to those that were in that were poor. Even in Jesus' day, you remember the blind, the lame, sat by the side of the road, and they received from people. Because it wasn't that they didn't want to work, but they couldn't. And even in terms of people that had farms, for example, and crops, when they harvested, they were to leave behind certain of their harvest. Not harvested and packaged nicely and left in the field for people to come and pick up. No, no, no. They had to go out in the fields and harvest themselves. They had to do something. They didn't just go to an unemployment office and receive a check. Well, you don't even have to go. Maybe just gets it through the mail these days. But no, they had to go out. They had to do something. I mean, that's what we read of. Remember in the book of Ruth, she went out to the fields and she harvested those that were left behind on purpose by Boaz's servants, because he had a heart. He understood that people found themselves in difficult circumstances, and it wasn't that they didn't want to work, but they found themselves in need, as Naomi did. And so he was very conscientious about that. He wasn't an employer that wanted to maximize profits at all costs, and therefore he would make sure that every last grain was harvested. No. And so we need to take that. And if we're employers, business people, then God lays that at our door. There's no command, you understand. There's no certain amount. But God puts that on us to remember the poor. And so whatever ways that we can find to show compassion to those that are in need, then that is promoting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is commending to people that Christianity is not to be equated with capitalism, with all the errors that people see and the abuses people see, that Christianity ought not to be lumped in the same way. But in Christianity, there is compassion. After all, what is the gospel that we preach? A gospel of works? A gospel that you have to earn? A gospel that you have to work hard for all your life and only then you get it? No, it's not that at all. It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel that was earned by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is given to you freely. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not that it means, you remember, that we don't live a Christian life. Not that it means that we don't keep the law simply because Christ has kept it for us. No, no, we live a life of holiness. But not because we're trying to secure us a favor from God, but out of gratitude that He's changed our nature. So it is in this area then too. We receive the things that God has given to us by means of work, but at the same time we have compassion to those around us. And the Bible, as I said, on many levels applies that truth to us. whether it be employers, as I've already referred to, James speaks about that too, when employers don't pay their employees fair wages, James warns them that God will hold them accountable. But not only employers, but also believers, individuals, he's saying, we need to have that understanding, that we need to be compassionate to people. And so nobody should view us as believers as stingy, that care nothing about those around us, but rather they ought to see that we are people that are hardworking, that we are people that are stewardly with the things that God gives us, but we don't hang on to them so tightly. But where we do see legitimate needs, then we are there to help. And certainly when you look, again, when people that are rich are demonized, when you look at, you know, as I'm sure you've heard, the proportion of taxes that they pay, or we look to this nation in terms of charitable givings, not only within this nation, but to those outside of this nation, then certainly the spirit of benevolence is not dead, as some people would want us to believe. And the rich are so hard-hearted that you have to pry from their tight hands money so that the government can do all the things that it wants to do. No, it's not true. Not true of everyone. There are those that legitimately do have concerns, and the church certainly needs to be in the forefront of that group, that it ought to be seen by others that we are compassionate and hardworking, and they don't have to have rules to pry these things from us. We will give them freely. Not because the government says so, because he who gave us everything in the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to imitate him and to have compassion to those that have needs. So yes, the Bible begins by saying, don't steal, respect what other people have. But then it leads us beyond that, to work for yourself, to have a good work ethic, to be able to be contributing members of society and help those around you and help the church and help the government that is over us. But further than that, to have compassion to those around us. And it's in those ways that we keep this command, and it's through these means that we manifest to those around us the glorious gospel and the glorious wisdom of our God and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the many gifts that you bestow upon us. And our Father, we thank you that you have been merciful to us, especially as we've mentioned in these economically difficult times. But our Father, we pray that we would not see the blessings that we have and the jobs that we have to exploit those around us that don't have jobs. But rather, our Father, that we would be humble, that we would be compassionate and have love and concern for their well-being also. That our Father, we would not seek to exact work at the most minimal payment simply because there's not much work and so we can set our own costs. But rather, our Father, that we would be fair in the wages that we give. And our Father, also, that at times we would simply show compassion and give freely because we have received freely from your hands. Our Father in heaven, we pray that even in these difficult times, we might give a good witness, a contrast, that which contrasts sharply with the ways of this world. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would guide us and keep us in this way in which we respect what others have and we care for them that are around us. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us in this week, that we might put into practice your wonderful law and wisdom. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.